my Father in heaven, be with us in this time and use this word to encourage our hearts. We all need it. We all need it. Amen. Years ago, I ran in the crim. I didn't run the big crim. I didn't go up and down the hills. I wasn't over on Miller Road. I ran in the 5K. And it was really tough for me. I'm not a runner. I never have been a runner. I was not a runner growing up. So I practiced. I got this app on my phone called From the Couch to a 5K. And it, every day it helped me learn a little bit how to run and gain stamina and gain strength. And the day of the race came, and I had a whole thing in my mind. I wanted to get a certain time. I don't know how you do these things. You want to just accomplish something. So I came to the day. I have a whole playlist in my stinking headphones, and I would hit certain songs on certain turns, and it's the day of, and I start running this thing, and it's not going great. I'm feeling tired. I'm feeling lethargic. I'm 2-3 blocks into this race, and I want to give up. I want to stop racing already. But about 1K into the race, I turn this corner. And there's my wife and my kids. And they have these signs. Go, Daddy. You can do it. We're so proud of you. Let me tell you what happens in that moment. I'm discouraged. My feet hurt. My mind is telling me, you can't do it, give up, why even bother? And then you see these signs and these faces of people you love, and something happens, you get filled up, like strength comes to you, and you think to yourself, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get this thing done. I am going to finish this race. Encouragement is a powerful thing. Being encouraged at the right time and the right way, it can fill our tank for days, for weeks even. Today we're talking about encouragement. There's a guy in the Bible who was known for how encouraging he was as a person. I refer, of course, to the man named Barnabas. We met Barnabas last week. When Paul and Barnabas began their second great missionary journey, they had a disagreement. They had a falling out. And these two spiritual giants go two different directions. Now, many of us know Paul, but not many of us know Barnabas. Barnabas was not even this guy's real name. We meet him over in Acts chapter 4. His name is not Barnabas. His name, we are told, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we're told his name is Joseph. Now, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. His name was Joseph, but there's a lot of Josephs in the house. So he gets a nickname. The apostles give him the nickname Barnabas, the son of encouragement. This guy is so encouraging, he's a nickname encourager. You encourage us, dude. We're going to call you Barnabas because you are the one who speaks life into us, who encourages us and helps us push along the way. Now, here's the deal. This Christian life, it is a race. It's a long, long race. And every one of us gets discouraged along the way. Living by faith is difficult. It is difficult to follow an invisible God. There are times I wish he would speak audibly and he doesn't, and I feel myself lost, afraid, feeling alone. Now, I'm not alone, but I feel alone. When we encourage one another in this life of faith, it's a powerful thing. The Bible calls this to edify. The word says to let no crooked communication come out of your mouth, but only what is profitable for the edification of the brothers and sisters, to the building up of the body of Christ. We're going to learn how to encourage today. We're going to learn how to encourage one another. We're going to learn from Barnabas how to be an encourager. What is an encourager? What are the marks of someone who encourages others? Now, before we get started, let me say this. Some of us are natural encouragers. Some of us are just naturally, we push people forward. We speak life into people. Some of us, though, are curmudgeons. Some of us are, we're downers. We're pessimists. We're just like, we're a wet blanket. Blah. Not everyone is automatically a Barnabas, but every one of us should desire to edify one another. Even pessimists and curmudgeons can learn from Barnabas how to, for the sake of others, put forth encouragement. So here we go. Let's learn how to be an encourager. First, encouragers are givers. Encouragers are givers. I read Acts 4:37. This is the next verse. So we learn Joseph, called Barnabas by the apostles. He owned a field, he sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What's going on here? Barnabas is a wealthy person. Barnabas owns land. And Barnabas takes some of his land and he sells it. So he has all this money. I don't know if I've ever sold a house before. When you sell a house for the, like, it's weird. When you sell a house, at that moment in life, you might have like an influx of cash flow. You might have 10, 20, 30 G's, depending on what equity's in that house. It's a crazy feeling to have all that money at one time. Like, whoa, I got 20 G's. So Barnabas has all this cheese money in his hand. But at that time, at that moment in church history, the apostles, the early church, had this ministry. They fed widows. They fed the widows, and not just the widows of the church, but anyone, any widow or orphan in the area who needed food could come, and the apostles provided food for those who were hungry. This is life-changing. You understand, back in ancient Rome, people didn't do this. People didn't do, like, all charity for the poor, you know what I'm saying? In the ancient world, the strong, the weak are meat and the strong shall eat. That's the ancient world. In the ancient world, there were the peasantry, there were the everybody's, and were the great ones. And the great ones would step upon the peasantry to assert their greatness. That's the way the world was. But the Christians come along and taught by Christ that the image of God exists in every single person, that every single person who is alive has been imbued with dignity and value by their creator, who is God. Because of this belief, the apostles fed those who were hungry. What's crazy, we're still doing that to this day. We're still doing that to this day. Every month when we have a food pantry here, we are taking part in a long line of mercy taught to us by the very apostles of Christ, and even taught to us by Jesus himself, who broke the bread and multiplied the fishes and fed the crowd there on the hill. Barnabas sees this and believes in it. He believes this. What does he do? He takes all the money, and he gives it to the apostles and says, take this money and use it for the feeding of the widows and the orphans. Just this morning, we were talking, me and some of the guys, about the big old lottery. It's like $1 billion, something crazy like that. And everyone dreams, what would you do if you won the lotto? Whoa! And we were all talking. One guy said he would quit his job in dramatic fashion. One guy said, you'll never see me again. Now, I said, and listen, my wife and I talked about this a lot. What would we do if we won $1 billion? And I said, I would take 90% of that money and put it in a charitable trust, and it would be used for church planting and gospel proclamation in the world. And in my mind, that is sacrificial, to give 90% of it away, to only keep 100 million. That's truly, truly generous. Barnabas didn't give away 90% of it. Barnabas gave away 100% of the money. I can't even imagine. He took all the money from the sale and said, I want to give this to you, apostles. Use it to feed the widows and orphans. Because encouragers in their heart of hearts, they love people more than things. So sacrifice the things to encourage and serve people. They'll sacrifice things to encourage and serve people. Encouragers are givers. We're givers to a fault sometimes. When I went to school in college, I went to a school called Moody Bible Institute, and I got to know the homeless. The homeless would tell me they knew a Moody student. They could see, oh, this is a Moody coming at me. The way we dressed, the way we walked, the way we talked. And they would say, talking to a Moody, we knew we'd get a sandwich because you guys just are easy sells. That's not a bad reputation to have. We're easy marks. Why? Because we want to give. We want to help. We want to love. Encouragers are givers. Sometimes we give till it hurts, but listen, that is not a terrible, that desire to give is a good thing. Barnabas was a giver. And true encouragers, they desire to give for the sake of other people's growth. They sacrifice for the sake of others. Encouragers are givers. Number two, encouragers believe in long shots. Encouragers believe in long shots. So in Acts chapter 9, Saul is on the road to Damascus. Saul is he's a very devout Jew. And Saul has been given letters by the high priest to go and arrest the leaders of the Christian church. He has literally guards from the temple with him to enforce his letter's authority. And the people he arrests often are killed, murdered, tried, found guilty, and martyred. This is Saul's life. He is fighting to destroy the Christian movement, to find the followers of the way, and to shut them up and to make them stop. On the road to Damascus, Saul is stopped there on the road, and he sees this great light, and he sees the risen Christ, and he hears the words, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul meets Jesus, and it changes everything. Saul becomes Paul and becomes a proclaimer of the very man he was trying to destroy. But there's a rub. Paul is a new believer. He goes to the church in Tarsus. He goes to the believers. He goes to the people he's trying to arrest to fellowship with them, to break bread, to be their buddy. And they're like, we don't want to be your friend. We think you're an undercover cop. We think you're a narc. We think this is all a trick. How can we trust you? Saul, called Paul now, is an unsafe bet. He is a poor gamble. No one will talk to him. No one will give him the right head of fellowship. Instead, until verse 26, 9:26 of Acts says this, and when he came to Jerusalem, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and recounted to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. And that he had talked to him, how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. No one trusts this guy. No one believes this guy. Everyone's afraid of him. So what does Barnabas do? Barnabas vouches for Paul. Barnabas says, trust this guy. I put my neck on the line for him. The way you trust me, I say trust him. He believes in the long shot. The vouch is a powerful thing. Vouch for someone is a big deal. When I was young, I was 14 years old, wanted to get a job. I'm living in Waterford, Michigan. No one would hire me. I put applications all over, and no one would give me an opportunity to work. Finally, at all those carryout, I knew one of the dishwashers, and that dishwasher told the boss, hey, my buddy Nesto is a good dishwasher. He's a hard worker. Give him a shot. That young guy vouched for me. Now, if I went to work there and was a bad worker, I would make him look bad, wouldn't I? Vouching for someone is a big deal because you put your neck on the line for somebody else. Years ago, my wife and I, we got married. We had this plan. Angie and I got married, and our plan was to work in Chicago, work in a factory, make some money, pay off our debt, and in 5 years, go to the mission field. That was our plan. You see, when I was a junior in college, I failed out of college. I messed my life up. I blew up my opportunities. I was a failure. I was a long shot. I was a bad gamble. I was a bad gamble. There's this guy at my home church, Scotty T. Scotty T went to the board and said, Ernesto's graduating, we should hire him. They said, man, Ernesto's a mess. He failed out of college 2 years ago. He blew his life up. He's unstable. He might make us all look bad. And Scotty T said, I vouch for this kid. I'll show him the way. Take him under my wing. If he does bad, you put it to my account. I don't know why he did that. I don't know why he believed in me more than I even believed in myself. I guess maybe he saw potential and he put neck on the line. I got my first job in ministry. It's a powerful thing to believe in a long shot. I want to tell you this. Be careful who you condemn. Be careful who you write off. Paul wasn't the last guy Barnabas believed in. You see, in Acts 15, as they're preparing to go on their second missionary journey, the Bible says this, verse 36. Now, for some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark along with them also. But Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Here's what happens. Get ready to go. Barnabas goes, hey, listen, let's bring John Mark. I think this kid has potential. And Paul goes, John Mark, last time we went on this big adventure, he stinking abandoned us. He deserted us. He is an unsafe bet. We shouldn't bring him. He's going to cause us more trouble than we need. And Barnabas goes, I want to give him the shot. John Mark was an unsafe bet, and Barnabas put his neck on the line so much so that Paul and Barnabas, two best friends, went their separate ways. Barnabas believed in John Mark. And guess what? Paul becomes the greatest preacher, the greatest church planter the world's ever known. And John Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Mark becomes a powerful servant of the Lord. Barnabas gave people a chance, and those people blossomed under his attention and his care. Encouragers, believe in long shots. Be careful who you write off. Be careful you throw away. God can use people that the world says are all washed up. In God's economy, ain't no one too far to be redeemed. Encouragers believe in long shots. Number three, encouragers empower others. I go to Acts 11, verse 19. Encouragers empower others. Acts 11, verse 19 says this. So then those who were scattered because of persecution that occurred in connection made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, began speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. What's happening here? The church was primarily in Jerusalem. The church was mostly Jewish at first. But these Greeks, these pagans, these multi-ethnic peoples are turning to Jesus in big numbers, and the Jerusalem church says, listen, Barnabas, go see what's going on over there. And Barnabas goes and sees that God is doing something new. They say, stay there and lead this movement. This is the chance for Barnabas to be the man, to be the pastor of a megachurch, to be the celebrity, to be a somebody. But what does he do? Verse 23, when he arrives, saw the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all. See that? He begins to encourage them all because he's an encourager with a purposeful heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a considerable crowd was brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. It happened for an entire year. They met with the church, taught a considerable crowd, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas could have been the man here. He could have been a somebody. But what does he do? Barnabas has no desire to make his name great. Barnabas wants to empower others. He goes and he finds Saul and brings him to share the burden, to help lead this newly formed church. At first, it says all the time, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. But later on, it switches, start saying Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, because Paul is a gifted preacher, and Paul becomes the leader of the crew. And Barnabas never gets mad about this, because a true encourager is not about making their name great. A true encourager wants to see others raised higher than themselves. A true encourager is not trying to lift themselves up, but finds joy in seeing others finding their potential and finding their purpose. A true encourager is not out for themselves. They truly love the Lord so much that when other people's gifts are unleashed, they find joy in it. They truly rejoice with those who rejoice. That's powerful. You don't see that a lot in the Christian world. You don't see that a lot in churches at all. Many pastors I know, they like being the king. And if someone in their church is a better preacher or teacher or administrator, they feel what? Threatened. Listen, if from our ranks disciples grow with greater gifts than my own, it happens, and I'm not going to be sad about it. I'm not going to try to hold them back and say, shh, this is my house, my party. This is not the Ernesto show. This is the Jesus show. And all of us are trying to get his name lifted high. Encouragers empower others. It's not about us. Now, encouragers are needed. They're important. They're powerful. They're a blessing to all of us. But all strengths, every strength has a corresponding weakness. Every single strength has a corresponding weakness, which is why we need the church so bad. We need one another because. Left to myself, my gifts will eat me. I need to be balanced out by the gifts of the body. We need one another. Barnabas the encourager has a fatal flaw in his character. We find in Galatians 2, verse 11. Paul says this, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to shrink back and separate himself, fearing the party of the circumcision. What's going on here? Paul is preaching Jesus to pagans, and pagans are getting saved. But some of the Christians in Jerusalem, they think that being a Jewish Christian is the true path. And for these pagan Christians are almost second-class citizens. And the only way for these lame-o Christians to be awesome is to become Jewish and then become a Christian. Got to dress like us. You got to talk like us. Be circumcised like us. You got to be like us if you want to hang with us. And even then, probably still going to be lower than us. So when these haughty and snooty people come, Peter gets pulled into their stinking hypocrisy. Before they came, Peter was like, "You are my brothers and sisters. I love you guys." They ate together, broke bread together. They shared life together. But when the Jews came and the Jews treated the pagans, the new believers, like second-class citizens, Peter joined in their hypocrisy. But listen to this, verse 13. "And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." Barnabas, the lover of people's souls, went and sat with the cool kids and ignored the uncool. How is it possible? How could Barnabas' love for people's souls, how could he do this? I'll tell you how. I love Barnabas. He's one of my favorite characters in the entire Bible. When I was in college, one of my friends gave me the name Nabas. He called me Barnabas, and I said, what does that name mean, Barnabas? It's a son of encouragement. I said, "Well, I have no father." He said, "Well, I'll just call you Nabas then." He told my teachers that was my nickname, Nabas. And this old man, this with a southern drawl, used to call me Nabas all the time. Nabas, what's the answer to this question? The name stuck. A lot of my friends from back in the day still call me Nabas, the encourager. As an encourager, I know why Barnabas was pulled in their hypocrisy. Encouragers are prone to cowardice. Encouragers are prone to cowardice. As encouragers, we love people so much, we don't want to hurt their feelings. We can become people pleasers very easily. In my life, sometimes, someone I know and love and care for, I will see them walking the path of sinfulness. It's going to lead them to great pain and destruction. And I will hear the Lord tell me to warn them. Warn them. There's a car coming. Tell them to get out of the street. And in my life, there have been moments where I didn't say a word because I didn't want to hurt their feelings or for them to be mad at me. Sometimes I have put relationship over truth-telling. Encouragers are prone to cowardice. Encouragers are prone to cowardice. So what do we do with this word that is spoken this day? First, I want you to think very hard. Has there been a Barnabas in your life, someone who has believed in you, loved you, cheered you on in this hard life? If so, thank them. I called up one of my guys and told him, "Hey, listen, I want you to know something. You've been a Barnabas for me, and I appreciate you. Appreciate the people God has given you to cheer you on this race, in this life." Two, is there someone you know in this life who is discouraged, who is hurting, going through a hard time? You see this, you see they're going through a hard time, but God has put it on your heart. When God has put them on your heart, instead of doing nothing, choose to encourage them, text them, call them, take them out for coffee or dinner, bring a pie to their house, say, here's an apple pie and some chicken vanilla ice cream. Just bless them. Who can you encourage? Who can you encourage? I want to say, who is your Barnabas? And who can you be a Barnabas to? And for those in this room who are a Barnabas, who are an encourager, be careful of cowardice. If God tells you to speak, you better speak, even if it's hard. Let us pray together. Father, I thank you for your word that it's true. Bless this time and bless this word, Lord. Father, you are so good to us. We do not deserve it. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died that we may live. For your Spirit who dwells richly within us. Your Spirit is the greatest encouragement we have in this life. In Christ's name, we ask all these things. Amen. Grace and peace to you. God bless.